I was working on another one this week, and I wanted to give something on that I had avoided giving for quite some time, involving becoming a mature and healthy congregation. What does it take? I got to realizing one of the things that I was going to try to bring out will be brought out in this message today if I do it properly. And it was given here a few years ago, but I've noticed that this congregation is quite different than it was 4 or 5 years ago. So hopefully it'll be new to some of you, but it will be, at the very least, hope some help to all of us. The title of the sermon is Through the Eyes of a Child. I use a phrase quite often. I don't know if I originated it. I don't think I'd heard it before, but I may have and just picked it up and plagiarized it. But there's a phrase that says, if you want to get a glimpse into the kingdom of God, then look into the eyes of a child. You know, Christ used the eye more than once as sort of a window into what the heart, or rather what is in the heart, whether it being the eye being good or the eye being evil. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew 6 and read verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, brethren, the eye will stay focused on what the heart tells it to do. The eye, meaning more than just what we see visually, what we think about, how we consider things, our attitudes. The eye will stay focused on what the heart tells it to. And little children, before they have become indoctrinated by this world, have hearts that are for the most part pure and innocent and good. So I say then, if you want to get a glimpse into the kingdom of God, look into the eyes of a child. And that's what we want to become like, again, isn't it? To some degree, in some ways. And I think I can back up that statement in Scripture. Let's begin in the Scriptures by turning over to Mark 10 and verse 13 to begin with. It says, then they brought little children to him, Christ, that he may touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, notice this statement. He says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Notice, for of such is the kingdom of God. If you want to get a glimpse into the kingdom of God, look into the eyes of a child. The NIV says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Because of that, brethren, I believe the enemy, Satan the devil, is waging war against our children. And you can see it every day, can't you? And he's done that since the very beginning. He inspired the ancient pagan religions to sacrifice their children to their gods. He inspired Pharaoh to plot and destroy children in an effort to kill young Moses. The same with Herod and his killing many innocent children in a failed attempt to destroy the Messiah. And with the time of the end of this age drawing near, brethren, he is trying to destroy our children today in many ways in our culture. Our culture is trying to destroy our children. And they don't realize it, but it is, slowly and surely in some cases. Although statistically the abortion rate has gone down a little over the last 20 years or so. There still are about 1.2 million abortions performed in the U.S. every year. And if my math is correct, that means that while I'm speaking today, about somewhere between 130 and 140 babies will be killed through abortion, and all in the name of women's productive rights. And those whom Satan can't destroy that way, he immediately begins to corrupt their minds at an earlier and earlier age, it seems like. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Or he seeks to destroy them through other forms of violence. You hear about that just about every few days, some young person being killed because of domestic violence. I remember shortly after I first gave this message a number of years ago, there was something that happened locally here that struck me very, very profoundly. I won't call the whole name, but you never heard the little girl's name before. Probably haven't for since, unless you're from this area. Her name was Malia. She was a precious little 20-month-old baby girl who died at the hands of an evil, Satan-inspired person. Authorities have arrested, charged, and convicted the biological father of the little girl with killing her. Her body was found at the dead end of a street, just dumped there in town. Little Malia representing something that Satan hates, didn't she? Our children. He hates to see our children grow up happy and healthy and strong spiritually and physically and mentally and in other words, other ways. But little Malia didn't have any hatred in her heart. She was precious. She had never sinned, never harmed anyone. She was without deceit. But the enemy hates children because of just what I just mentioned. He knows that those who become like him will inherit what Satan really wants and what he's after, the reason he's trying to get rid of you and me out of the fellowship of God. Let's go back to Mark 10, verse 13, and read another account of this. Mark 10 and verse 13, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" And it's verse 15, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Here's where it gets interesting and perhaps a little ominous for us older folks. We ought to pay very close attention to Christ's words here, because it impacts whether or not we'll even be in God's kingdom. These are not just pleasant, sweet platitudes, not just sweet and nice little words talking about little children that we can ignore. These are words that are left unheeded will cause us to lose our place in the kingdom of God. Turn over to Matthew 18. What we're talking about may seem like a lightweight topic, but it is deadly serious. Matthew 18, verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted to become as little children, you won't even be in God's kingdom." Again, these are very strong and instructive words, where he says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." You know, we've been hearing a lot of powerful messages lately about Bible prophecy. We like to delve into that. We like to talk about Bible prophecy a lot, don't we? It looks like we're getting closer to the end of the age. We could be facing things in the world and in the church, monumental proportions in the very near future. It's sobering. It's very ominous. Could be frightening if we didn't know the truth, couldn't it, brethren? But even so, when we see the ominous storm clouds gathering, what do we do? What are we to do in that case? I'm reminded about what was said back in Acts 2 after preaching his stirring sermon to those gathered on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? What shall we do? And I believe we should ask the same question as we see the day of trouble approaching, knowing that our reward of the kingdom of God is just on the other side. Yeah, it's more than just saying, "Oh yeah, it's coming. It's coming. Did you see what happened in the news today? We're getting close." There's more to it than that, isn't there, brethren? We should also be asking, what shall we do? What shall we do to prepare? What shall we do to make sure we have the spiritual strength to endure? This is the time. Ferris talked about this just a short time ago. This is the time to make sure our vessels are full of oil. I won't turn over there and read that, Matthew 25. We heard a lot about that recently. What shall we do, brethren, to prepare the bride of Christ? Turn, if you will, over to Revelation 19, and we'll attempt to tie this all together shortly. Revelation 19, beginning verse 6. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." When Jesus Christ says you must become like little children, these verses take on a whole lot more meaning, don't they? We usually take these verses and we read these usually on or around the day of the blessing of the little children. But they're much more powerful, I think, than we realize. It takes these verses and makes them more weighty and more serious about becoming as little children. Because becoming like little children in heart and in attitude will make the difference in whether we are even make it, whether we even endure to the end. That's the reason we need to pay attention to the qualities that we find in children that we need to co-opt into our attitudes. So what are some of these qualities that we find in children that we must become more like? I know everybody's different. Every comparison or analogy breaks down at some point when taken too far, but I'd like to examine a few traits that little children have that we might do well to try harder to instill in our lives to become like little children, as Christ said we must. Not become immature, not to have the maturity of little children, but the attitude of little children. I think I've got four of these. Number one, little children are innocent and pure. There's really something very special and refreshing being around little kids who know no hatred or pride, no selfish ego, no vanity. They have not yet been corrupted by the world's ways, but you and I have, haven't we? Us older folks, doesn't take long to become corrupted, does it, into the world's ways. And sadly, the world is indoctrinating our children at a younger and younger age, and they need to be protected as much as we possibly can. Only so much we can do, which means we need to pray to God to protect them, and keep them close. Keep them close to ourselves. Keep them close to God. A lot of things that we can mention here, a lot of examples that I've cut out. The culture of indecent music and television programmings. I'm seeing even some of the children's, quote, unquote, children's programs now are having some really odd and strange messages, I guess, try to keep up with the culture of the day. Disney movies, not necessarily 100% safe anymore because they have, not subliminal, but under the surface attitudes and things that they project. You know, little boys especially need a man to look up to and someone who is masculine to look up to. And too many of our families are broken to the point where they don't have that. Little girls need feminine role models to look up to. Gender differences are intentionally being blurred, and you see that more and more every day. Just because you're born with one sex doesn't mean that's really who you are, does it? You can change if you want to. How confusing is this to little kids? How confusing can it be to little kids? The world is coming after our little ones at an earlier and earlier age, sexualizing little preteen girls. It's sick, isn't it? I hear mothers talking about how hard it is to find appropriate clothing for their daughters because of how revealing they are. I don't know that for a fact, but I can see what the little children, younger kids, the girls and young teenagers and preteens are wearing, and I can see where that would be the case. Be very difficult. You and I, brethren, most of us at least, maybe not most of us, but have a good half of us probably have more years behind us than of the world's corruption. But even you and I, brethren, Christ is talking to us here when he says we need to become like little children. This is not, I said this before, this is not a lightweight topic. This is a very, very heavy and mature topic and one that we need to take note of. Christ says, become like little children. And that means also to become innocent and pure, which was our number one point. Little children are innocent and pure. 1 Corinthians 6, and begin in verse 9, and we'll read down to, verse 11. Christ says to become like little children. He's talking to you and I, adults. It means to also become innocent and pure. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what it says, verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. So what hope do we have? Let's finish what he says here. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were renewed in our minds. We were washed and we were made clean. We were made innocent and pure by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But brethren, because unlike little children, we have a history, don't we, behind us. Yes, we were washed. We were forgiven. We were washed. This past was completely obliterated. And it is again every time we go back before the throne of grace. But we still have a history, don't we? We have a history of being corrupted by Satan's world. We have a history of a lot of images, of a lot of concepts, a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts in our minds that are not pure and innocent. So what about that? What about all those things that are rattling up round up in here? How do we stay in an pure and a washed condition knowing what our past has become? Turn over, if you will, to James 1, knowing what our past has been, rather. James 1 and verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside, Paul said, lay aside the weight. Put it aside with the help of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, constantly going back to the throne of grace to find help when we fall short. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. No, don't let it just go over our heads and forget about it. Keep it in mind. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I prayed to God, maybe I shouldn't have because my memory is getting pretty bad, but I prayed to God before, just please let me forget this. Let me forget this. And to some degree, he has. To some degree, he has. He who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Notice verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Yeah, we've got a history, we've got a past, but we've also got a future that we can work to clean it up, to keep ourselves unspotted. Turn, if you will, now over to Hebrews 4. It just continues in that same vein. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because notice what it says next, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. It's what God says through the Apostle Paul. Christ was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And then he says to those of us who have this history and who have these things rattling around in our mind that we need to know that we're forgiven for, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And not just one time either, is it? It's over and over and over and over. I'll quote to you 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we go before that throne of grace, brethren, and confess our sins, God will wash us clean and we'll be new all over again. We'll have that mind and innocent spirit like a little child, that pure spirit as a little child. No, it doesn't stay that way because we rub shoulders with the world, don't we? And we get pretty filled up with some pretty nasty stuff all over again. But what do? We go back before the throne of grace once again and again and again and again. It's a lifelong process. But when we do that and go before that throne of grace and confess our sins, God will wash us clean over again. Romans 12. Read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to live as a living sacrifice to God, continually putting to death the flesh, continually putting to death the things that are contrary to God. And the human nature is going to pop back up. The old man is going to try to come back up and resurrect himself over and over again. That's what we need, God's Holy Spirit and the forgiveness and the understanding to go back before the throne of grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 12, very, very familiar scriptures. In fact, all of them are very familiar scriptures and probably memory scriptures for most of you. Verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a tremendous blessing it is, brethren, that we have the ability to have our minds renewed. We have the ability through God's Holy Spirit and through crying out to God, the Father and Jesus Christ, to have our minds renewed. It's a lifelong process of going back and back again before the throne of grace, and then having our minds and our hearts transformed by God's Spirit over a period of time. Hopefully, with more experience, more age, we age, we grow, we overcome. Hopefully, those nagging guilt feelings and problems and difficulties we carry around with us will diminish with time, and they probably will. Now, point number one, I'll just rehearse it to you. Point number one on the ways of a little child that we need to incorporate in our lives. Little children are innocent and pure. And we should also work to make ourselves, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, innocent and pure. Number two, the next two or three are all shorter and a little more lightweight. Little children are trusting. I suppose everyone with kids has a story or an example of a simple trust that children have. Little children are trusting. Most of you who are parents know that I've seen parents throw their babies or their children or their kids high up into the air, and they'll just scream, and they'll just scream with glee and delight because they trust their dad or the mom or whoever it is that they're going to catch them before they hit the ground. But that's the way children are. They are trusting. And they're not always, don't walk around with a jaded view of life all the time. They're still trusting. Proverbs 3, we should also have a trusting spirit, not necessarily in other people, but in God. We should have a trusting spirit. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We know we have a Father and a big brother, Jesus Christ, that we can call on, who will grab us by the hand and pull us away from danger if we ask him to. Stay close to him. Cry out to him for his help. Jesus said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So another quality of a little child that we need to incorporate in our lives is trust of God. Have a trusting attitude. Number 3, little children do not show partiality because of status and appearance. This was one of the points to put in a message about being a mature church, a healthy church congregation. To be little children, like little children in that way, and not show partiality because of status or appearance. And I am going to embarrass someone right now. I'm going to embarrass my wife because I'm going to tell a story. I heard from her mom and dad. If I don't tell this right, you guys can tell it the correct way later. They were, I guess, in a doctor's office one time with the kids. Pam was little, obviously. And she never met a stranger, as they say. And so she found an old guy over in a chair in the corner somewhere. And she goes over. He's kind of dirty looking. Maybe he looked like sort of like a homeless guy. A scruffy beard, hadn't shaved in a while. It's the way the picture I got in my mind. I wasn't there. At any rate, then she climbed up in his lap, sat there and talked to him for the longest, had the greatest time, didn't even know who he was, didn't bother what he looked like, and he enjoyed that as well. She didn't care what he looked like or what he wore. She didn't care how much money he had. He looked like an interesting old man, and she wanted to talk to him, and so she did. That's what I mean. Children are trusting and loving and kind, and they don't show partiality because of appearance. Not like we do. We are apt to show partiality because of a status. What kind of car somebody drives. What kind of clothes they wear. What kind of job do they have. How much money do they make. We show partiality many times. Not always. Not accusing anyone. But it's human nature, isn't it, brethren? To show partiality because of status, because of appearance, because of whatever. James 2. The children, little children, don't do that. They haven't been acclimated. They haven't been trained to make judgments like that. James 2, verse 1, says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, with fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man of filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit over here in a good place. This is a chair for you, my words. And say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I dare say this is a problem in some areas. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into the courts? It was commonplace in that day. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with working hard, making a living, and having abundance that God has blessed you with. But let's not consider oneself better than another, or a better Christian, or a better person because of that status. And let's not make the congregation separate because of status. Verse 8, but if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, are convinced and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But we get older, don't we, brethren? We get older and we let the world's standards shade our thinking in this regard. We become partial, not because of anything other than how the physical things a person looks like, or how glib they are, how impressive they may be, or how intelligent they seem. Don't judge someone and become partial to one person over another because of any of those things. Matthew 7, verse 20, I'm sorry, verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets," Matthew 7, verse 15, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." You'll know them not by outward appearance. He's speaking of false teachers, but the principle is the same. If anyone judges another by anything other than spiritual fruits, don't let anything of a physical nature color our judgment about another person. Little kids don't care, do they? They don't care what your skin color is, or if your hair is gray, or if you have wrinkles, or you talk funny. They don't care. They may take note of something as being different, but they really don't care for the most part. They'll just laugh it off and go back to playing and having fun, like we should do. So little children, point number three, I guess it was, they don't show partiality because of status or appearance. Point number four, little children are loving. And there's nothing more precious, more special, and more touching than just a spontaneous hug from a child. Maybe you didn't ask for it, but you got one. And I like that. Now, they don't want anything. They don't have any ulterior motive, usually. Maybe they do, but usually they don't. Usually the bigger they become, the more motive they have in what they do as far as hugs and being nice. But typically speaking, they don't have any ulterior motive. They're just loving. They're filled with love. And then we should be that way as well. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Though someone could sing like an angel, someone could speak like an angel, speak different languages, so they could do miraculous things, but if they don't have love, it means nothing. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," verse 2, "and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." I could know the Bible from front to back. I could quote you scripture, date, time. I could tell you every church doctrine from front to back and explain it. If you don't have love, it's nothing. That's what Paul says. It's nothing. And it'll be ineffective in the work of God. Verse 3, "And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love suffers long. It's a description of what agape love is, godly love. Love that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, bring attention to itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Final scripture, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. I'll just quote it to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." With a pure heart, having been born again, having that Holy Spirit penetrate us to make us a new person, getting rid of the old man and becoming a new person, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Love one another with fervent love, like children. Little children are loving. We should become more like them in these four ways. So I'll recite the four points to you before we close. Little children are innocent and pure. They're trusting. Little children do not show partiality because of status or appearance. And little children are loving. I'd like to close by reading, I don't remember where I got this, off the internet somewhere, but it's a little poem that says a lot, I think, about the world through the eyes of a child. And I'll conclude with this. It's called The World Through the Eyes of a Child. It says, we live in a world of innocence through the eyes of a child, an innocence of mind where imaginations run wild. They shut their eyes to a world that can be black as coal. But a child's open eyes are your windows to their soul. They see angels and God. They see what they believe. They see the good in people, never too late to retrieve. They see sadness and pain you keep hidden from them. Still, they put all their trust in you to kiss it better again. Their eyes have a sparkle that see everything anew. Innocent eyes with a message that tell you they trust you. They look forward to the future, to a world they will own, eyes and mind wide open to a new light and a new dawn. They never see anyone rich. They never see anyone poor. Everyone should be equal. Isn't that what this world is for? Yeah, equal in the eyes of God, I will insert. Their eyes can say they're tired, time to rest, time to sleep. Say goodnight with one last look, asking their innocence we keep.